Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Now, the plan for this morning is a couple of points as I introduce the subject, and then just 2 points concerning the Apostle Paul. First of all, his role, then his work, and then a brief conclusion. So, in our reading, I trust that you noticed there's a difference here between what we've been going through. It would have been easy, really, halfway through the letter to Romans, to forget it was actually a letter, because Paul was in great detail telling us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and then how we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been filled with wonderful teaching, but now he gets personal. And so now it becomes obvious, yeah, it really is a letter. And so that brings me to my first point, which is really just an observation and a thankfulness of how God has revealed himself to us. That it's not through some kind of cold manifesto where you've got a list of objectives, okay? It's not kind of some legal statement where all the I's are dotted and all the T's crossed, and you need to go to university to understand what he's talking about, okay? It's nothing like that. It's not an academic thesis. But it is through poetry, through history, through letters, through prophecy, through apocalyptic language, through different genre. And here we have a letter where Paul is experiencing things, is an actual man in certain situations at a certain time, going through all the experiences of life, and the Lord is using Paul by the Holy Spirit to breathe out his word infallibly, so that Paul is able to write through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have at the end of it a revelation that God tells us things that we otherwise would not know unless he had revealed it to us. And that's scripture. And it's rather wonderful when we think of scripture like that. And it brings us to this point here where when Paul is getting personal, we actually learn things about Paul as well. And so God doesn't use Paul as a typewriter. He doesn't just blank out his mind and somehow in a trance he writes everything down. It doesn't work like that. Paul's using his brain, his thinking, he's using his experience, he's using his upbringing, he's a certain type of character. God is working through all that. So even in scripture, we have an insight into the man, into Paul himself. Now that's important, and it brings me to the second thing in the introduction. Because Paul is presented in Scripture as actually one who can be very helpful to us as someone to observe, to see what the Christian life is really like. So he says, for instance, to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 16, I urge you to imitate me. That's brave, isn't it? Most of us would like to say, well, here's Christianity, this is the Lord Jesus, but please, don't look at me, I'm just a mess. But Paul says, you want to know what Christianity is like? Watch me. Imitate me. Follow not only the teaching, I've given you the gospel, I've given you so that nobody can dispute in generations to come what the gospel is. It's not for personal interpretation, it's revelation. The gospel is explained in Romans. That has to be proclaimed in every generation. It's not for us to say, well, that was okay for a few years ago. What shall we have as the gospel this generation? That's not for us. It's there. It's there infallibly. And so not only does he give us truth, but actually says, by the way, watch me, so that you'll know now how you live out the gospel, how you respond to the gospel. So for an instance, for an example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he's giving some advice to the Thessalonians. And he says, keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. So his teaching is authoritative. And then he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. That's how the gospel works. Here's the teaching. This is how it's lived. Paul is an example to us who is very useful as to how we live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And now, in his letter, he's getting personal. So we can actually observe something about Paul and learn from it so that we can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that introduction, our first of 2 points is simply to observe from verse 14 down to the first part of 19, we observe there Paul's role as a minister to the Gentiles. Now, he begins in verse 14, follow the text through with me. He begins really by making sure that they understand that he is not writing to them explaining the gospel because they don't know it. That's not the situation. They're not there reading the letter saying, hey, come and have a look at this. Jesus here, if we believe in him, God gives us a righteousness. I've never heard that before. They're not doing that. They know. They know what the gospel is. And so he assures them right at the start, I understand that you are full of goodness. In other words, they are living the life. Goodness is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. Goodness is there. And so he speaks to them as those who haven't just got a head knowledge, but they understand because it can be clear, seen that they understand because they are full of goodness. And they have a knowledge of the gospel. And they are able to teach it. So Paul's making sure, look, with this letter, it's not that I don't think you can teach this because you don't know it. I know that you know it. And I know that you're walking in the light of it. So what is the purpose of Paul writing the gospel to the church in Rome then? Well, we have in verse 15, it clearly said, the objective is first of all to remind you, because the gospel is always brought to our attention time and time again because it's so important. We never leave it. That's a very important point. We don't learn the gospel and then go on to other things and leave that for people who are just becoming Christians. We live off the gospel. It's our food. And so he reminds them of the gospel. But then, very interestingly, at the latter part of verse 15, it's because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. It's to do with Paul's special role that he has been given this task to be the minister to the Gentiles, those people who are not Jews. Now, he's already told us in Romans 11, verse 13, he told us this, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he's been given a role by God. So he feels duty-bound, really, as the one whom God has appointed the apostle to the Gentiles to make sure that he himself explains fully what the gospel is. So it's because of his role. And this is, again, a rather remarkable thing. Because Saul, as he was, and it became Paul, has been given this particular role by God, which is extraordinary. Because remember what Saul was like. Saul was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians. He was complicit and gave approval at the stoning of Stephen. He was there. He was on his way to Damascus when the Lord, the risen Lord, met with him in an absolute unique appearance so that he was saved. And right from the start, he was given this role of going to the Gentiles and to their kings and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now let's just step back and observe how God works, because this is quite astonishing. Because God has this great plan. We were looking at this a couple of weeks ago. God has this great plan of salvation. Jesus has a specific role to play, the most important role. Only he can keep the law, which he did. Only he can die on a cross, being made sin, to take the punishment that is due for us. Only he can die that atoning death. Only he can overcome death and ascend into heaven. That's his unique role. But what is very important is that the gospel should spread out to every corner of the earth. And yet the Lord confined himself to the specific role that he was given by his Father. It could have been that throughout Jesus' ministry, he might have thought, well, I know what God wants me to do. I've got to gather a group of disciples. They've got to observe all my miracles and hear what I have to say so it can be recorded. I've got to die. I've got to come back from the dead. That's the role. But also, it's very important for the gospel to be taken out into the world. Perhaps I should devote another 6 months or another year going out to different places so that Gentiles could receive the gospel as well. But he didn't. He had his role to fulfill. And he fulfilled it perfectly. Now, the task was still to be done. The world's got to hear about the Lord Jesus. How's that going to be done? What does God do? He takes an absolute rogue, somebody who in his own words describes himself as the chief of sinners. He takes Saul, a man who's filled with passion of hatred against God, against Jesus Christ, and against believers. And he's on his way to cast them into prison. And the Lord picks him up and chooses him. That's my man. Saves him. Fills him with the Holy Spirit. And gives him the role of apostle to the Gentile. What Paul? Why Paul? How does God work? Because Paul, as the chief of sinners, knew how to proclaim the gospel as a sinner. Because that's what the gospel is, and that's who it's for. And that's why the Lord in his wisdom has appointed sinners to preach the gospel. Because angels have never experienced the love of God. They haven't experienced the mercy of God in the same way that sinners are. We've experienced it. So we can go to other sinners and say, please, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider, why will you die? Why will you go to judgment without Christ? Why will you go to hell and be punished forever and forever? Why will you live without Christ? I'm a sinner. Look, he saved me. I'm the chief of sinners. You're not too sinful. You can have eternal life. If you're not saved this morning, get a grips with this. Who's presenting the gospel? It's Saul. It's the chief of sinners. Why? Because he knows through his experience that Christ is able to save anybody, and does. So when he wants an apostle specifically for the task of going to the Gentiles, who's he going to choose? Let's get the worst of sinners. They'll understand. They'll know. When they hear the gospel in how of 2,000 years, they'll understand that this is a message for sinners. If you've come to church because you think you're a good person and you need to do this because you're a good person, then hear the message of church. You're a sinner. Down to the core. Down to the core. The heart. Deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. What you need is repentance and faith. But the message is this. The message is Christ is a friend and saviour of sinners. To believe is to be saved. Absolutely glorious. And this is God's method. to choose the Apostle Paul to unfold the gospel of grace. And so in these verses, he reminds us again what he's already said. He's the minister, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he describes it this way, as a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Now that's unusual, because if you're proclaiming the word of God, that's prophecy. That's prophetic speech. It's revelation from God, which is prophetic. And so the prophet's job was to proclaim the word of God. The priest's job was to bring our prayers and offerings to God. Now, when Paul's talking about his prophetic ministry of preaching the gospel, he uses the word priestly. And the reason is, and he explains it for us here, that in his thinking, this is what he wants to do, so that the Gentiles might become an offering. Now that's priestly business, acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is proclaiming the gospel so that Gentiles might be saved and be presented as an offering to God. See what God is doing? He's bringing people to himself. And these people are looked upon as gifts offered by the priestly ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he takes time to say that these Gentiles are not only acceptable to God, but also sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He wanted particularly to make that point because the Jews, of course, thought of Gentiles as unclean, but he wants to make it clear that they are clean and sanctified. That's pure, set apart for God. So that's his role, and we can learn from that, can't we? What a fabulous role that is. No wonder he's going to boast in a moment of his role in the Lord Jesus Christ, glory in the Lord Jesus, not boast about himself. But we need to just pause there and think, we have a part of this ministry. If you're able to be with us tonight, you'll see a greater part that you and I have in this ministry. But surely, when the scripture says in Proverbs 11, verse 30, he who wins souls is wise. We're a part of this, aren't we? Jesus did not go to all the four corners of the world to proclaim the gospel about himself. He's left that to the Apostle Paul, foundations built, and then to every generation, and here we are. With the task as priests, and everybody who believes here is a priest, of course. The scriptures teach that. We're all priests to God, and part of our offerings is, well, if we can testify to others about the Lord Jesus Christ and they are saved, then what a wonderful thing that we can present them to God, present them as gifts to God. That's how Paul's thinking. And so in verse 17, he says, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Now, there's two things going on here. Paul is very keen in his language to give all the glory to Christ. He gets all the glory. He's not turning to the Romans and says, by the way, I hope you've noticed how good I've been. I hope you've noticed, by the way, how many churches I've planted. I hope you've got all that all written down. Okay. I hope you notice everything that I've been. He's not doing that at all. But neither is he saying, oh, well, it's all of God, it's not to do with me, you know. He's not. There's a partnership involved here. If you read through the verses here, all the glory goes to Christ, but he also glories in the service that he has been enabled to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Christ has accomplished things through him. So he's not just an observer, where he's saying, well, I don't do anything, I don't contribute anything to this work, I just watch what God does. He recognises there is a partnership, and he recognises that the Lord has accomplished things through him. So, and he specifies this, through what he has said, and what he has done, and the miracles that he has been enabled to do. Then God has accomplished something of his plan in and through Paul. Christ gets all the glory, but there is clearly that partnership, and it's all done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's he doing? He's recognizing his role. Now that seems to me to be very important. He recognizes that what he said and what he's done has been used of God. And he mentions the miracles there, which is, of course, a reference to his apostolic role. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, we have a verse there where Paul is defending himself against what he calls here super apostles. These guys who came up and said, oh, don't worry about Paul, he's pretty ineffectual and don't worry about him. Okay, we're the people now, and he speaks about them. I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. And that is a verse which sadly is virtually ignored by whole sections of the Christian church, because it clearly says that one of the marks of an apostle, this special role that God gave to the apostles, the foundations of the church, you can only have one foundation, can't have other foundations centuries later, but one of the marks was they were able to work miracles. And of course they did. Amazing miracles. Well, Paul could work miracles. And it's part of the sign of his apostolic calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. But the great point here in Romans 15 is this recognition. Now, let's really try and pray that the Lord would help us in our thinking in this. That God is at work, Jesus Christ is at work, but he gives us a role. It's not just unique to Paul. It was unique that he had the role of being the apostle to the Gentiles, but he gives us a role as well through what we do and what we say. That the Lord is working his purposes out. And so we are the body of Jesus Christ on earth. He is the head. And so we recognize that he gives you a role. And this is the role to actually witness to the light, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by the power of the Spirit, who remains as powerful as it ever was, through the power of the Word, which remains as powerful as it ever was, then God can bring new life. But he will use your words and your deeds to bring this about. That's exciting, isn't it? Don't know what you've got on in this future week, but Lord, here's a prayer for you, please. May we speak words and may we do deeds, those two go together all the time, so that you may work through me in leading my neighbours, my family, my workmates to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where he is. He has a role to play and we have a role to play. And then secondly, we have an insight into Paul's desire and ambition. In chapter 15 and the end part of verse 19, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. I got it. Illyricum. I always want to put the C before the R. I've always had that problem with Illyricum. Right, okay. If you hear me walking down the street this afternoon saying Illyricum, Illyricum. So he's got it. He's got it. Okay. So all the way around to Illyricum, which, by the way, is up on the Adriatic coast there. I've never been to that part of the world myself, but it's on the east coast of the Adriatic. And so what Paul is saying is from Jerusalem right up to the Adriatic. Okay? That is looking back over the last 20 years and since he became an apostle, and he says that's the area covered. He began preaching, by the way, at Damascus, but he uses Jerusalem because that was the centre of outreach, really. That was where it all began. And so he's saying that as he looks back over the 20 years as an apostle, the Lord has enabled him to do this work of going and covering that whole area that had been given him for him to do. Jesus never did it. The other disciples didn't do it, but he did. And this has been his ambition and an insight into Paul here. This is a real evangelist's heart. Pray for people like this. Always be my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Now that is a heart, that's not for everybody, but it was the role that God gave to Paul. That was his desire, to go where nobody had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell them, not to build on another person's foundation. That's the job of other people. Some people are gifted to actually continue to build on a foundation that's already there. Paul, his role was to lay the foundation. He says that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. that grace has been given to me to lay the foundation as an expert builder. And so he speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 3 and tells specifically that that is what he was called to do, to lay down the foundation. Now, this is an evangelistic heart. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. That chapter, that section of Isaiah 52 is about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his heart's desire, his great motive, is to preach the gospel where people have not heard about Jesus, and that, he sees, is a fulfillment of Isaiah 52. And so he'd already taught earlier on in this chapter, he's quoted loads of verses already, to show us that it was always, always God's purpose to save the Gentiles. It was not an afterthought. It was not a diversion from the original plan. That was always in the Old Testament, always his intention. And here it is again, this time quoting Isaiah chapter 52, and actually quoting a passage that talks about the suffering of Christ. And by the way, just before that verse 15, it has this description. His appearance, speaking about the Messiah, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. You have a lot of images, and people say, oh, look, an image of Jesus. And you've got this blue-eyed European face gazing at you with a nice smile. Well, if you want a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, you best go Isaiah 52, because that's a description of the Lord Jesus. The only other description we have of the Lord Jesus is that he looked older than 50 years old when he was only in his early 30s. Because that's what they said. You say that you're older than Abraham, you're before Abraham and not yet 50. That is not a compliment when you're just 30, trust me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ looks very different. Now this, of course, is a description of the cross and the battering and the brutality of the cross of Jesus Christ. That it was marred and disfigured beyond any man. Don't forget that. When they took that body to the tomb, he'd suffered. And you know why he'd suffered? It was for our sin. And that, of course, was only his physical suffering, because there was the spiritual as well. The Gentiles will hear about this. They'll hear and they'll understand, said Isaiah. Well, Paul, I've had that in my heart. This is why I really want to go to the Gentiles. I want to go where they've never heard about Jesus, so I can tell them. And that's how the churches were planted. Now, that's worth us remembering, because we're keen on church planting. But sometimes I have this nagging problem that church planting in our generation, there are still areas. I do not doubt that within 3 miles of here, you can walk after street after street after street in communities in Keighley, and people will not know anything about the biblical teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Within 3 miles. Within 200 yards, actually. They won't know about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're not to think that that was just for then. But I have this niggly feeling that sometimes we think of church planting as sort of Christians just spreading out. Okay, so if there's 100 people there, well, I'll tell you what, 30 go over there, 30 go over there, that leaves 40, if my maths are right, and now we've got 3 churches. Now, I'm not knocking that. That's okay. But we mustn't get confused. That's not what Paul was doing. It's not what Paul was doing at all. He wasn't spreading Christians out. He wasn't saying to people at Ephesus, can most of you come and live over here, please, because they're in the church over here. He was going, and he was preaching, and people were being saved. Pray for that. That's what we want. People saved. That's what makes new churches. We can call it a new church if some Christians are spread out a bit, but it wasn't what Paul were doing. People were being saved. And that's a real evangelistic heart. So please, let's really pray for that. Because it's a real... We're in a generation where church planting is back on the agenda. And I really thank God for that. But let's pray that we see church planting like this, where we see people in a community saved and being brought together and a church being formed. So... last verse, verse 22, this is the reason he's not been to Rome. He'd love to go to Rome. He's always on his, I'd love to go to Rome for all sorts of reasons, to see the Lord's people there. But he's never been able to do it. Why? Sure, if he'd have wanted to, of course he'd have gone.
You know, if he'd really wanted, well, yeah, okay, he could have gone. But the only problem is he had this burden, a burden to preach to people who hadn't heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that took priority. So there were loads of things he wanted to do. Go to Rome was one of them. But he never got round to it because he had priorities, which came first. So he couldn't do it. What's your priority this morning? Have you a list of... Have you got a bucket list? People like to have a bucket list, don't they? Have you got a list of things that you want to do? But have you got something that's a priority that has got to be done? I'm beginning to understand what role God has given me. I'm beginning to realise that I know I'm a sinner, but I'm learning more and more that that's okay in God's eyes. Okay in the sense that he used the worst of sinners to spread the gospel. And so I understand the grace of God. I understand his forgiveness. I love him because he's loved me, and I can't understand why he loved me, but he has. So I want now, I've got this burden to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are our priorities? What role has God given you? Now, none of us have the role that Paul had. None of us have the role of being the apostle to the Gentiles. Of course not. But we've all got a role. If you're able to be with us tonight, the role is emphasised in prayer. We're looking at prayer this evening. We've all got a role in that, but we've got a role as well of being salt and light and being able to be used in whatever circumstances God has placed us in. And he has placed us in circumstances to be a witness for him.